I'll stick with Scripture and those who truly love God's Word. And I'm not going to say, no, I'll stick with Scripture, thank you, because I don't thank them. I was once lost, too. I remember what it was like to feel so sure that the Bible was false, that these people just made things up as they went along, that people who followed Christianity were just blind doing it. But I don't recall really engaging a spirit-filled Christian as a young man.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please turn to the book of Jude and let's join Pastor Rick for today's message.
Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. I originally intended to this opening section or paragraph is the quiet before the hand grenade. It is an intense letter, and it would... he closes the New Testament letters, God does, through this letter, Jude. John, of course, is chronologically the last of the writers. His three letters, the Gospel of John, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, those are all the last documents given to us. But in the arrangement of the Scripture, the last of the letters is Jude. And he does it with this necessary series of attacks against those invading Christianity. Now, we got some of that in John's letters, but we're going to get more of it in Jude's letters. And attack is the right word. He's not waiting to be attacked. He is going at them. And he's not going at their beliefs so much. He's going at them personally. He's saying the ones that are doing this in the church, they are going to suffer for this. So he's serving notice to those who have a determination to infiltrate the church. He's letting them know that the church does not welcome them, nor does heaven. That's quite intense. Very, very much relevant in every age. Earning this letter masterpiece status amongst the epistles. Napoleon said, "The side that stays within its fortifications is beaten. The side that stays within its fortifications is beaten." Well, as a military commander, he was saying, if you just have defense, you can't win. Jude goes on offense. He is attacking these who are sneaking into congregations and swaying them away from the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. And of course, they received from Jesus Christ. And these types still creep into churches unnoticed. Okay, that's one problem. The second problem is that once they are noticed, there's no one to contest their presence and what they're doing. And so you end up with a church that doesn't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, does not believe in repentance and the value of it, thinks that it's okay to be shallow in your faith, does not believe in the creation record, thinks morality is optional, thinks that the Bible really doesn't deal sufficiently with human behavior. For that, you have to go outside of the Bible. You have to go to the world and bring the psychologists in and call them Christian psychologists if you're going to minister to anybody effectively. And the list just goes on and on and on. These are the neo-Gnostics that we have today. They have appointed themselves the overseers of what is to be trusted and not trusted in the Bible, and there are whole denominations that go this way. I preach Christ by God's word as best I can because I feel God's word is good enough. I'm not the only one doing it. Most churches that are doing it remain small these days. A lot of people who name Christ as Savior just don't want to hear it. Paul said to the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I'm here about, my business is that of the Lord, not the other things in the world, not the distractions. Jude is going to carpet bomb them with truths from both Old and New Testament. And just this short little letter, alerting the believers, holding the believers accountable to what they confess. You say, you're a Christian. Okay, well, this is what it means to be a Christian. Or is it just talk? Which will it be? God's word, or those who disagree with God's word, those who think they have something to add to God's word? Every man who enters into a pulpit should be familiar with this letter of Jude. This is a theological hand grenade. Some of the metaphors, just going over this in prep time, I say to myself, here, some of the metaphors in reverse intensity, it's like a machete, just chopping through all the things that are blocking the way to Christ. A chainsaw, it's not very forgiving. Jude is not. I'm going to bring that out in one moment, hopefully. A machine gun, a hand grenade. You know, I do like the military metaphors. I'm just not a farmer. Well, a plow is pretty serious business if you soil. In verse 3, he says, seriously engage the enemy. In verse 4, he says, certain men have crept in, ungodly men have snuck in, sly and destructive. Verses 5 and 7, he says, the Lord judges those who did not believe, the unbelieving Jews in the wilderness, that is, the fallen angels, those of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude is saying, the Lord deals with those who are against him. And these who are creeping in the church that are against God, he's going to deal with them too. He calls them dreamers, rebels, agitators. In verse 10, he says, they are beasts, they are self-corrupted. In verse 11, he says, woe to them, echoing the Lord. They are murderous, greedy, and usurpers. And he uses Cain, Balaam, and Korah to bring that point out. In verses 12 and 13, he says, these are blotches on love. Useless, fruitless, troublesome, double dead, and damned. He says in verse 15, they have a quadruple ungodliness about them. In 16, he says, they're grumblers, complainers, lustful, big mouths, flatterers, and opportunistic. In verse 17, he says, they are mockers, they are sensual, and they are divisive. Is that not intense? I'm not making it up. I gave you the verses. It's even more intense as we go through it. I don't know why this little letter would be so passed over by seminaries. How could they teach it and then proceed to not practice it? Well, that's the introduction. Well, some of it. The date of the letter, I think, is important. I believe it's after Peter's first two letters. But as I mentioned before, John's writings. And I say this because Peter, in his second letter, dealing with those coming into the church and causing problems, heretics that is, Peter writes in anticipation of the increase of false teachers, and Jude announces the increase is here. Of course, there are similarities between the two, and they're not coincidental. I believe very much Jude had Peter's writings, was under Peter's authority when he put this together. I don't know that we've got the time to go through the study of Jude and bring out all of the parallels. I'll try to do as best I can as we move through the other verses. But the date and the audience, while uncertain, the social situation is obvious. He is writing against the Gnostic blend. And if you've been following our instructions through 1st and 2nd John, or 1st John through 3rd John, we've covered these Gnostics. They didn't have their own churches. They were inside the church, they were outside the church. They were preaching things to the worldlings, they were preaching things to Christians. They were trying to get everybody to come out of their idea saying, we are the ones that have the knowledge. And rather than have their own lecture halls, they crept into churches and tried to convert Christians away from what the Lord Jesus has given to us, and mix in what they were giving to people. And again, this is something that is still taking place. This Gnosticism was coming from Jews and Gentiles alike. And they were gaining power in Christianity. And what is this man who is raised in the house with Christ Jesus, what is he supposed to do when he gets word of this? Well, he does what all of them did. They used their voice to preach against these things. Evidently, it did have some success because his letter has survived over all these years, decades, and centuries. The intensifying influence of mixing in their philosophies into the church is very mean stuff because it damns souls. One generation may make it through, but the next one's going to be worse off. And it will only fester and grow worse. These various systems that harassed and threatened Christianity did so under the title of Gnosticism for over 300 years. And then Satan has come up with other ways to inject these things into the church, mingling ideas, striving to stencil coexist on the doors of the church. And the church that coexists with false ideas about Christ is the church that has over its door Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. It does happen. It's very real. And it's up to not only the pastors, but the people to stop these things at the door. Someone should come into a congregation and start to plug in and tell you, well, I don't believe in that the Bible is all that. That person needs to be dealt with in love, but in truth. But they must not be ignored. Originally, the Lord Jesus gave the outline for Christianity to the apostles and prophets. Paul writes about it in Ephesians, as one place. He says, Paul, Jude will get to it also in latter verses, but in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. He's talking about that, our plan of salvation. That's earlier in Ephesians 2:20, he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. How many times does that verse have to be read out loud before Christians understand? We're not looking outside of the scripture to understand how to go through life as believers of Christ. We're not looking for anyone to accredit us or to stamp their approval on us. Each Christian stands individually on their own faith before the Lord. That goes all the way to the throne of God, all the way through eternity. Jude's use of Old Testament sections refuted the Gnostics, who wanted to do away with the miracles in the Old Testament. Many of the early church, the apostolic fathers, had to deal with these guys head on who were coming along saying, I'll take this book of the Bible, I won't take that book of the Bible. Because the books of the Bible that went against how their lifestyle, their system of thought, was offensive to them. So they tried to get rid of it. And they gained much strength in doing it. Well, they provoked this follower of the Lord, this man Jude. I think they annoyed him too. I think he's a little fed up with this. These cunning intruders. And so he goes at them. He's intolerant of nonsense, but he's loving and kind to the believers. He's saying to the believers, as we just read, grace and mercy to you. He's making that clear. But he's saying, but let me serve warning to those coming into our congregations. We are not going to take this. These are the men who knew and walked with Jesus. They were gentlemen, they were strong, and they were firm. And the New Testament writers, they cared nothing, again, for things that did not agree with Christ. They chose him first, and many of them went to their deaths over this. But there are many Christians that don't even want to go into conflict over these things. They just shut our mouths. We're afraid it will cause a firestorm. Go back to those metaphors. I think when there are times that we Christians are afraid to be machetes and chainsaws and wrecking balls and hand grenades and firestorms. I think we zip it, you know, we stop, we don't, we clam up instead of standing our ground and saying, I do not believe you, and I do not believe that. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I don't need you to approve my faith for me to have my faith, but I want to share it with you nonetheless. You can do that with truth and love. Otherwise, it's not much truth, it's not much love if it is withheld. And so before we sit and let people accuse us of being archaic, We can tell them, look out the window and tell me if the barbarians are at the gate or not. It's not the Christians killing the unborn babies. It's not Christians saying to people, you know what? You look better as a woman than a man. Why don't you change? Or the other way around. I mean, it's not the Christians rioting and hating and refusing anybody who doesn't side with us to be treated kindly. We're told that actually the opposite. If someone does not agree with us, we're still supposed to be kind to them. Decent people. Not to their ideas, but to them personally. So I'll stick with Scripture and those who truly love God's Word. And I'm not going to say, no, I'll stick with Scripture, thank you, because I don't thank them. I was once lost too. I remember what it was like to feel so sure that the Bible was false, that these people just made things up as they went along, that people who followed Christianity were just blind doing it. But I don't recall really engaging a spirit-filled Christian as a young man. Where were they? Some of you may have different stories. I know you do. You have different stories, but you have them nonetheless. And so we preach Christ to those who will listen. And now we look at verse 1. I just realized I might be done in another 10 minutes. Then what are we going to do? Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Jude, he's a prince. He's of the lineage of David, the king. He's not treated like one. Judah is his name in the Hebrew. Judas in the Greek. By the time it makes it to English, it's Jude. Seven men in the New Testament have this name. It was a popular Jewish name. Even before the Maccabees, Judas Maccabee, who led the revolt against the Syrians and was a real champion or hero of the Jews, he had the name Judas, and so the name was one that's just held up in that society. But because of Judas Iscariot, the translators almost never name this the book of Judas. They want to make that distinction. And so we have Jude as the title of the book. But the man's name was Judah in the Hebrew. That's closer to what they would have called him if they were Jewish. And Judas from the Greeks. And a bondservant, he says. And the word there for bondservant is slave. The translators make it bondservant. I wish they wouldn't. Now, there is a little bit more to it than just slave, but that is the Greek word. Independent of it being an indentured slave, or I'll put it this way, a willful slave or an unwilling slave. It doesn't make a distinction there. What makes the distinction is the context, what's going on. So when the Christians said, I am a slave of Jesus Christ, they were very much conscious that they were genuine slaves of slave owners throughout the Roman Empire. Many of them, if not most of them, unwilling to be slaves. They had no choice. They were taken from their homeland. The Roman armies came through and enslaved them and took them back and sold them, and they were slaves. And so when a Christian said, I am a slave of Jesus Christ, a slave could identify with that, a true slave. They would understand, well, I'm forced to be one, but you are willing to be one. That's a bondservant, an indentured slave. There's another Greek word translated servant in our New Testament. We get our word deacon from that, diakonos. That does not mean a slave. That has really something to do with a hired servant or an errand boy at the root of the word. And so my point is that when the New Testament writers who originally penned their letters in the Greek language, they were very much aware of the words they were using. And so when he says here, instead of saying a servant of Jesus Christ, which he was, he starts off by saying, I am a slave of Christ, and I am a willing slave of Christ. This is voluntary because he is worthy. In fact, as John the Baptist made it clear, if anything, I'm not worthy to be his slave. But he takes me anyway. You know that. You've tried to serve Jesus Christ and failed. And you've said to you, you've had some sense of, I'm not worthy. And he says, yeah, but I love you. All you have to do is look at the cross to know how much I love you. All you have to do is look at the cross and see what I did to hell. I died for you, and there's nothing they can do about it. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Jesus said, no one's snatching you out of my hands. You are mine. And so the New Testament writers no longer viewed their lives as their own. And that's why they chose this language. The translators want to make the distinction. Well, he's a bondservant, and that links it to the Old Testament in that he was a willing indentured servant. But I think it goes deeper than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself if you are a believer in Christ. You belong to Christ. And of course, he is worthy. And so he says, Judah, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's how he introduces his letter. He's not the only one that does this. What he says of Jesus Christ, well, Jesus is, of course, the name. It is a descriptive name. Name is nature. He is the Savior, and in that name, that it is there, the one that saves. He is Lord. That is his title. But being Christ, that is his distinction. He's distinct from everyone else. He is the only begotten Son. There is no other that has come directly from the Father. He is a worthy master. We're afraid of these words in this society, some of us. But it's Bible language. I am a slave of Christ and he is my master. And I love it. And I am grateful for it. And I'm not ashamed of it. And when everyone stands up and says, well, we think, I say, no, we don't. We go by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which runs from Genesis to the end of Revelation. He says, and brother of James. What does that mean? I don't know. Let's skip it. Well, by process of elimination, we conclude that this is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Of the men named Jude or Judas in the New Testament, three of them are candidates to consider. Well, the first one we consider is Judas Iscariot, and he's eliminated instantly. We know he didn't write this letter. We know the letter comes after his death. We know that he was a traitor and the son of perdition, and he didn't get to voice his opinions. Judas, the apostle, the son of Alphaeus, was not the brother of James because James was not his brother. And when we get to verse 17, Jude is going to make a distinction that he's not one of the apostles, that we listened to the apostles. In fact, we should just look at verse 17 briefly, if you have your Bibles open. If not, you can just hear me read it. He says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that seems to leave him outside of that group, though he is under the authority of the apostles. And so that leaves Judas, the son of Joseph, the husband of Mary, one of four brothers listed in the New Testament. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Of course, you know where they were going with this? He didn't get our stamp of approval, so what right does he have to teach? He can't be homeschooled by God and the Father in heaven. He has to come through us. And if he doesn't come through us, if he doesn't get that accreditation from us, he can't preach. That was their opinion. Never mind the people that were just being healed and the miracles and the solid truths that were being fired from the lips of the Lord. That didn't count. This is what these men were up against. Paul, just they hounded Paul. They hated Paul. So much chasing him from city to city for having the audacity to say, I do not follow you. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten of the Father. So in this episode in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, is this not the carpenter's son? There's a note of disdain. Isn't this him that caused Jesus to say, a prophet is not without honor except in his own home? Is this not the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joses, Judas, there he is, and Simon, and are not these his sisters with us? And so this family, Christ being the elder son according to the flesh, these being his stepbrothers and sisters, now attempts to deny that Mary had subsequent children, are at least ignorant and at most hellish.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.